That tonight again. Sorry about that, brother. Oh, let me say, as you are turning your Bibles, if you have a prayer request and you did not get a chance to write it down on one of these prayer request cards, the men will come through here in just a moment and pass those out. We'll collect those at the end of the message and we'll share those with the rest of the congregation. We'll pray for those tonight. And so I hope that you will take time and pray for those prayer requests even throughout the week. Revelation chapter 6, the other place you can hold is Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be going back and forth just a little bit through that as we continue our study on end times, a guided tour through the end of the world. What has taken place to get us up to this point? You know, when we think about end times, there's a fancy theological word that people like to use called eschatology, the study of end things. And we're now opening the second seal, but if you're coming into this, and maybe you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, or maybe you were here, but you weren't here, I don't know. That happens sometimes. What gets us to the place? I think when we think about eschatology, we think automatically that's too complicated for me to know. There seems to be one of two types of Christians. Those that get so immersed into end-time theology, that's all they ever want to talk about. And those that say, well, that's nice, but I really don't need to know about it, or it's just too daunting to even start studying. We've tried to take this study and break it down into the bite-sized pieces, and I'm hoping that as we travel through this guided tour, you're going to see, listen, there is large segments that make up, smaller segments that make up these bigger segments, but they can be understood. We can glean something from them. And so before we ever get to the second seal, we have to back up a step. We have to say, what was the first seal? Who remembers what the first seal was? Just call it out if you know it. We're talking about the four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse, that's exactly right. We said the white horse and the rider of the white horse was not the Messiah. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the same white horse found in Revelation 19. Instead, it is an imposter. Who is the great impersonator in all of Scripture? It is Satan. Now, it's not Satan on that horse, but it is his, is part of that unholy trinity called the Antichrist. And so we know Satan will play God the Father in his imagination. The Antichrist is the equivalency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prophet, or the false prophet, excuse me, is really a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so he's part of the unholy trinity, the white horse. What were some reasons why we said that could not be the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't remember who the white horse was or what the white horse was, I know I'm grasping at straws here, but if you remember some of the reason, maybe I've jogged your memory. Yeah, go ahead, Glenn. He had a bow. The Lord doesn't need a weapon. You're exactly right. We said in Isaiah that he's going to use the words of his mouth. Anybody else remember something? Yes, sir, John. The Lord was the one opening the seal. It wouldn't make sense for him to be opening the seven seals and still to be on the horse. There was one other one that was kind of major. Does anybody else remember it? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, there's no arrow, so he wouldn't need to fight. That shows to me that the Antichrist is going to rise politically. He doesn't need the arrows, but he's still going to be a man of war. The last thing that I remember that we talked about last week was the crown that it speaks of in Revelation chapter 6 is a Stephanos, or a victor's crown. And it was one that was always in association with humanity. In Revelation 19, you'll remember, it's a diadem. That is the Greek word for the name crown given to the Word of God, or the Lamb of God, found in Revelation 19. And so we know that the white horse is an imposter. He's an impersonator. He wants to be the Messiah, but he is bringing death and destruction. And that is the first seal. But before we get to the first seal, what happens before the first seal is ever opened? Does anybody? We're kind of going in reverse order. That means just like your ABCs, you can get them forward, but don't ask me to get them backwards, right? Well, we're going to try it. What happens before that first seal? What's that? Somebody, I don't know. I don't know if you're right or not. I just heard something. The rapture has to take place. After the rapture, we believe that the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. And during that judgment seat, Christians are going to be rewarded with crowns. Now listen, salvation is not earned, but we said crowns are earned. And so we are living a life motivated by the possibility of receiving rewards from the Lord. And so, did we say anything had to happen before the rapture? No. Other than my standing joke, right? The shout and the trumpet. Those are the only two things. But that is really just the calling of us out of this world to meet our Savior near, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great promise. And so we have the rapture, then we have the judgment seat of Christ, there we have the rewards of the Christians, and I believe lost a reward, by the way, and then we have a seven-year tribulation. The first 3.5 years are what we're looking at right now. Now, as we look at these first 3.5 years, I gave some reasons, and one of the reasons that I said it had to be a pre-tribulational rapture was because of what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks. People say, well, I think in a pre-wrath rapture or a mid-wrath or what they call mid-tribulational rapture, when we look at what is going to be unleashed on the earth in the first 3.5 years, there's no way that you could say even a midway rapture would be pre-tribulational. The tribulation really starts in the beginning. Now, it's not as severe as Jacob's trouble or that day of tribulation, the day of the Lord found in the last 3.5 years. But when that first horseman appeared, he brought peace with him, right? Now, it was an earthly peace. It's only going to last 3.5 years. And remember, Satan always wants to counterfeit what only God can do. And the very best he can do is only 3.5 years of peace on this earth. Can I tell you, we serve the Prince of Peace, who will bring eternal peace. But the second horseman is going to show us the frailty and the futility of the peace of men. Now, I can remember since my earliest memories, different presidents hosting world leaders, some at Camp David, some over in Palestine, always trying to work out some kind of peace accord over in Israel. Listen, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm calling it right now. There will be no peace in Israel until the Messiah comes back. Not the false prophet, but the Messiah. We talked about that first horse bringing in peace. He'll probably win the Nobel Peace Prize, like some of our presidents have in the past, trying to close a deal with the Palestinians and those surrounding Israel. But his peace isn't going to last. You know, the truth of the matter is peace treaties on earth have never lasted. Have you ever thought of that? What did we get out of World War I? We got something called the League of Nations. Now that sounds impressive, but that's about all it is, sounding impressive. It failed. What did we get out of World War II? Something called the United Nations. That's a disaster. I don't have the statistics in front of me. I read it not too long ago. I was reminded again that for every 1,000 resolutions that the United Nations pass, upwards towards 970 of them are against Israel. Do you think there's some bias there? There's no doubt in my mind that that is one of the cogs in the machinations of Satan to go against God's chosen people. Now, don't confuse Israel of today with the religious people that chased and served God. They are, by most accounts, secularized today. Do you understand? There are certainly some that are Orthodox that are there. But, you know, regardless, this is just a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. He still will return to them. And we'll see in the coming days how that there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're not there yet. But I will tell you that there was a historian who chronicled that from 1500 BC to 1860 AD, that the European nations alone signed more than 8,000 peace treaties. Each were meant to be in force forever. Right? You sign your name on a dotted line, and it's enacted, and it's there forever. But on average, they remained in force. How long do you think they remained in force on average? From 1500 BC to 1860, 8,000 peace treaties that were intended to last forever lasted for about 24 months, 2 years. just think of all the treaties that have been signed and broken since 1860. If you will look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now we said the best commentary on Revelation is found in the Olivet Discourse. So if you'll turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 24. I want to look at verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence. That's going to be coming with the next seal. But I want you to look and say kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be nation that rises against nation. There's rumors of war and war. What the Lord is saying is really the second seal. He doesn't mention the red horse, but I want you to understand when we see in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 24, he talks about those that are going to be counterfeiters. And then what does the first seal show us? The counterfeit. In the second one, he talks about wars and rumors of war, nations rising up against nations. What do we see here? We see that peace is going to be snatched or taken away out of the earth. The red horse brings with it death. Perhaps a quarter of the earth will be slaughtered. You say, how is that even a possibility? Can I tell you today, we do not live in a world in which wars are always over there. It's easy for us to think about Afghanistan or Iraq or some of these places where we've been entangled for the last 20 years to be somewhere else. But we live in a global village, if I could put it that way, a small community. The world is shrinking because the distance that the weapons can travel today are really incomprehensible. If you read about what happened with Hiroshima and Nagasaki, you realize in World War II in 1945, in August 6th, when they dropped that bomb on Hiroshima, it changed the face of warfare for mankind for all time. At one time, there was the equivalent of 67 million sticks of dynamite dropped on a city, wiping out, I think, somewhere around 150,000 to 180,000 people. And over the course of the next several months, many would die from radiation poisoning and the burns that they received. There are shadows of people that were evaporated. I'm just telling you, the horror of war is no longer out there in a way. We have to worry about those that have missiles and ballistic missiles that can reach any part of the world. And so there are enough nuclear warheads to destroy not just America, but the world many times over. It's not hard to imagine a couple of them wiping out a quarter of the earth's population. I read a quote. It was attributed to Einstein. I couldn't verify this, but it's a good quote all the same. He said, "I don't know what weapons we will fight World War III with, but I know that we'll be fighting World War IV with sticks and stones." What he was saying was whatever weaponry we'll use is going to knock us back to the Stone Age, if you will. The Antichrist conquest begins in peace, but he's going to exchange that empty bow for a sword. The color red is often associated with terror and death. Think about the red dragon found in Revelation chapter 3, the red beast found in Revelation chapter 17. It's a picture of bloodshed, just wanton bloodshed. War has been a part of man's experience, one commentator said, since Cain killed Abel. So this image speaks to believers of all times, of all eras, and of all places. It reminds them and us that God is ultimately in control. I'm not saying he's responsible for the lawless deeds of men and of nations, but I'm telling you that he is still sovereign. So we've seen so far, as we studied Revelation, that soon after the rapture, a man who has already risen to a place of prominence and distinction is going to offer peace to Israel. Now, Israel is open to peace even to today. They have offered many times past to make concessions that would really defy logic sometimes. But I think they know that there's no way the Palestinians will ever agree because they just want to wipe Israel out. If you look at a map of Israel, you can look around and you can see they have not one true ally in the region. Everywhere around them would like to wipe them off the map. And yet, there they are. John, the apostle, sees the Lamb open the first seal of the special scroll. We said we saw the white horse gallops forward to the rider, who really culminates the spiritual deception and the diplomatic skill in his peace treaty, this lie that he purports onto Israel, which they've longed for, is going to be broken after 3.5 years. We're not to that 3.5 year mark, even with the peace that's going to be taken out of the earth. The color of this horse fits perfectly the nature of this terror and the bloodshed, which is going to ride on the heels of this horseman. The Greek word for red is a word that can be translated fire or fiery. It's really the picture of bloodshed, a red horse. And so the horseman is riding a blood-red horse, which is going to unleash bloodshed and war of all kinds. It's going to reach the entire world. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's just war that it's referring to here. I want you to look again at verse 3 of Revelation 6. And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." In verse 4, it goes on and it says, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Do you realize we live in a peaceful society today? We are by most accounts, we are a nation of laws, and we are a nation of peace because of those laws. But what happens if for one night the power were to go out completely? No backup power, a time that there would be no video surveillance, there would be limited police help. What do you think would happen even here in America? We don't have to guess. I want you to think back, those of you that were alive in 1977. At exactly 8:37 on July 13th in 1977, lightning struck a power station on the Hudson River, tripping two circuit breakers. A loose locking nut combined with a delayed upgrade cycle kept the breaker from reclosing and allowing power to flow again. Then, lightning struck again, and two transmission lines went out, causing others to become overloaded. Approximately 20 minutes later, another bolt of lightning struck, taking out even more transmission lines. Con Edison had already begun dropping the power supply to New York City and surrounding areas, but it was not enough. Thermal overload caused even more problems. At approximately 9, I like the reporting that I found. It says approximately 9:36. The entire Con Edison power system shut down 1 hour after the first lightning strike. This plunged New York City into total blackout. People poured into the streets to help store owners close up shop and offer assistance in places for those in need. No, actually, I just made that up. Let me tell you what really happened. The paper, one paper that wrote an article said, quoted a cop on what he saw. He said, "People are going wild in the borough of Brooklyn. They're looting stores by the carload. Another cop added later, stores were ripped open. They said that they would back up tow trucks onto the metal bars in front of buildings and just rip them right away, and people would go in and loot. During that period, the complete impotence of the police and government support commenced. The police were really almost told not to go in because there was not enough that they could do. But you know, to cover their tracks, not only would they go and loot, but as soon as they would finish looting, they would burn the place. They'd start a fire. In the University Heights section of the Bronx, a Pontiac dealer lost 50 new cars in his showroom. Many multi-story furniture businesses were completely emptied by neighborhood residents. People by the thousands headed for the streets, looting and burning. On Broadway Street, the rumble of iron store gates being forced open and the shattering of glass preceded the scenes of couches and television and heaps of clothing being paraded to the streets by looters who were both defiant and gleeful. I could read you more about it, but it goes on and on and on. I even found, I didn't listen to it, but about an hour of actual reporting by some of the reporters that were covering the story at that time. I will tell you this, the looters began looting other looters. The knives came out, thousands were hurt as riots broke out all over the city. In one night of darkness, 1,600 stores were looted and 1,037 fires were started. The cost of damages for one night without light was more than $300 million. I found another article that said it was closer to $1 billion. That's just for one night that the lights could not be turned on in New York City. And people believed that they were beyond the reach of the law and the demands of civility. I like what one author said. He said they evidently thought that God could not see in the dark either. Not much of a revelation of human nature, though, is it? When we remove the restraining influences of light, of security systems, of video surveillance, people are capable of not only unkindness and abandonment of civility, but open theft and even murder. Let me tell you, the blackout of 1977 is just a taste of what's going to happen worldwide one day in the future when the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from this world. Through the rapture, the results will actually be far worse than what I could give to you here tonight. You know, if you go to Romans chapter 3, it talks about the ungodly and those that are away from God. And this is one of the descriptions that is given in Romans 3:17. And the way of peace have they not known. Would you look at go back to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. I want you to look at verse 8 with me, if you will. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That tells me that we are not even to the great tribulation. We are still in the first 3.5 years. That the beginning of sorrows carries with it the idea of birth pangs, the beginning of the birth pangs of what's to come. The real tribulation is not going to come to an end until the battle of Armageddon, as the tribulation comes to a close. But Revelation is a book of prophecy. And so we're looking for this to happen yet one day in the future. And so the red horseman is going to ride in and take away any vestige of desire for peace from the planet. So it's not just going to be nation against nation, but it will be like a civil war all across this world in every nation. There's two things I really want to point out, and I'll try to do it very quickly because I'd like to have some time to pray tonight. Turn back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. It says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him. That's so very important. This is not Satan that is running rampant. It is not just some cacophony of terror that is coming upon mankind without God's knowledge or power, but instead it is though this horse has been put in a pen, in a corral, and it can only go so far as the fence allows, and that's only as far as God will allow. Do you understand? Even in this terrible tribulation, it's not Satan's wrath that's poured out. It's not human's wrath that is poured out, although those are secondary and we will see those, but primarily it is the wrath of God that is poured upon this world. He has to have permission. It is the wrath of God, and this is His plan. And so, the red horse can gallop only as far as he's allowed. It's not surprising to see that the next horseman, the next seal that's going to be opened, is going to be the result, I believe, of these great wars. There's going to be great famine and pestilence that's going to arise. We'll look at that probably, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to know today, the world in which we live is like a powder keg. I'm not usually a headline preacher, but it's not hard to look and see what's happening in North Korea or the nuclear deal that we had agreed with in Iran, that we're going to let them have nuclear weapons, but not for 10 years. That's insanity. That's my commentary on politics for tonight. It's been said that we have more ways to kill entire people groups than ever before, such as chemical, biological, and nuclear weapons. One author said this, "We are in a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." You know, there's nothing that was preventing this this red horseman from riding in at the end of the century. The church was looking for it. They were waiting for it. And you know, we're here, in a sense, waiting for it as well. Now, we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for God to call us out. But I believe that there, as we get closer to the end times, God's going to start getting things ready for these things to take place. Now, I always find it amusing. Maybe that's not the best wording. But you read a lot of the prophecy books from a decade ago, 2 decades ago, 50 years ago, and they all have a plan on how God's going to accomplish and how nations, what nations are going to rise against what nations. And as the decades go by, the nations change and the political strata that we have today seems to shift. And so I'm not here to say it's going to be Iran or it's going to be North Korea, but I'm just telling you that the machinery is in place for great mass destruction to occur at the push of a button. And I'm just telling you, I believe that more than ever before in world history, the stage seems perfectly set for the coming of this red horseman. Now, that tells me that we better be ready. You say, how do you ready? Really, we need to make sure that we are part of the most important peace treaty that any human being could ever know about. It's a peace treaty that is not going to be broken and never will be broken. It's a peace treaty that is for all eternity. You need a peace treaty with God that lasts for an eternity. It's a peace treaty between us as humans and Almighty God, signed by the blood of Christ, which justifies and cleanses those who believe in Christ alone. You know how you ratify this peace treaty in your life? Simply by placing your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. This is the peace treaty between you and God through Christ. There's no lasting peace apart from the Prince of Peace. God once sent men a peace offer when the Prince of Peace was born. But men scorned and crucified him, and until he comes back in power, war is going to go on until that last war itself is personified, mounted on a blood-red horse, and sent forth with a great red sword to summon men to the terrible wars of the apocalypse, one author said. Let me finish by saying, no matter what happens in this world, as I said earlier, God has to give the final word. And it's according to His plan. And so we can trust that His plan is going to be carried through. But let me ask you this. Would you want your worst enemy to go through a place where there is no hindrance to death or destruction, where there's going to be mass annihilation and anarchy? Every one of these seals and every one of these tribulations that we go through ought to remind us of the importance of telling others, because we don't know when we're going to be called up and when the tribulation will start. It's a clarion call time and again to share the gospel and to get as many into the fold before the shout of the archangel and the trump is sounded and it's too late for us to witness.